We are going to continue in our series on understanding spiritual warfare. I even say that with hesitation because I don't want this to be like a typical teaching that many of us have had. And we are going to get to some issues that sometimes we don't want to touch. I'm going to bring us to some demonic things, to talk about some demonic things and how we handle those things, how we discern those things. But this morning and this next week, we are laying a foundation because I want you to understand something that will come out this morning. Last week, we talked about the power of the Word of God. That is going to continue throughout this one and the one next week. Because there are times, as I said last week, and we will come to that, there are times when you will need to actually speak to the enemy of your soul in the name of Jesus and to take authority in order to have any kind of victory in certain circumstances. But what I want you to see last week, this week, and next week is that if we applied what we know as believers, it's not always called warfare, but if we understood and applied the Word of God, then many of those other things would never even have to take place. You would stop the enemy of your soul in his tracks by the choices that you make based upon the Word of God. We are talking about warfare. As I have said many times, and I said last week, and I will say again this week, if you are a believer, you are in a war. This is warfare. It's not said in order to be dramatic, in order to somehow excite anyone or frighten anyone, regardless of how each one may approach this. But you are definitely in a war. There is a war over your soul, and there is a war over your victory. Satan does not want you to have victory in your walk with the Lord. And we saw last week, Satan declared war in three areas. He declared war, first of all, against God. That war continues. He declared war against God's Son, Jesus Christ. That war continues, and because of those wars, he has declared war against every believer that represents Jesus Christ. So today and next week are sort of a two-part thing, because I am titling it both weeks, part one and part two, Three Enemies, Three Battlegrounds. Three enemies, three battlegrounds. This week we're going to look at the three enemies that you face as a Christian. Next week, we will look at the three battlegrounds upon which the warfare takes place. But I want to begin, and even as I said in my prayer, I want to begin today and end with your position of victory. I don't want to talk about the enemy and his power until I talk about your position of victory as a believer. You know these things that I'm about to say, but just as I said a moment ago concerning that old hymn, until Jesus was real to me, I sang it out of rote. I sang it as a habit and did not pay attention to the words. You may know the things that I'm about to say, but are they reality in your life? They are no small thing. And so when I say that you have, if you're a believer, the Spirit of Christ living within you, may I say to you this morning, it is no small thing to say that because I'm a believer, I have the Spirit of Christ. It is no small thing to have the Spirit of the living God within you. It is no small thing to have the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living within you. Yet how many times do we recognize and operate as though we have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living within us? Oh, I don't even know how to put it, how much potential you have as a believer, and yet we only see and operate in such a tiny fraction of it. If we were to walk in the Spirit that has been given to us, mountains would be moved, things would change, your situation would be different. You would not be in the place that you are right now. If we walked in accordance and in the power of the Spirit that has been given to us, God, I believe, is waiting. I believe He is waiting as He is in any generation. In the Old Testament, he said, I look to and fro throughout the earth. My eyes scan the earth, looking for one who would stand in the gap for me. In other words, one who could see the situation, the current situation, and stand in prayer that God's mighty hand might be moved. God is waiting. Throughout every generation, He has had what we like to call great men and women of God. We have read their biographies because great miracles happened in their lives and because mighty things were accomplished because they walked in great faith because of the Spirit of Christ that lived within them. But truly, as one pastor today says so many times, there are no great believers. Because only the Lord is great.
Amen.
And He lives within each one of us. Certainly some access and believe and walk in faith more than others and do great things and do mighty things. But it is only the Lord who is great and who is mighty. Oh, I have to move or I won't be able to get through this. It is no small thing to say and to acknowledge that you have His Word right here in your lap, but also right here in your mind and in your heart as the believer. No small thing if you've ever committed even two or three verses to memory that you have the living Word of God living within you and that that Word is powerful. It is no small thing when you bear the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. To say that you are a Christian is to say originally that you are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. You have Christ living within you. You are separated from the world. You are different. You are called, and you have the Lord's hand upon your life. It is no small thing to use His name. No small thing to have the authority. Not many believers ever realize the authority that has been given them.
Right.
Satan comes and he wreaks havoc in their lives, but there is authority in the name of Jesus Christ. How it will blow your mind if you truly understand that the one who sits upon the throne, Jesus Christ, has delegated to you His authority. He gave parables talking about it, talking about the master who left, went on a far journey, and left his servants in authority. That's what He's done with His church. He has put His people in authority, and they have His name, they have His power, they have His Spirit. It is no small thing. You are seated with Him, Ephesians says, in heavenly places. It is no small thing that you are seated spiritually with Him in the very throne room of God. You are in Christ, He is in you, and the enemy is underneath your feet. So we begin by saying what Jesus said, speaking of the believer. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. He who is in the world is Satan, but greater is He, Christ, who is in me, than he that is in the world. Man, whenever we're going through bad situations, if we could just remember that greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. You know that I grow, many of you know that I'm my latest obsession, because yes, I tend to have obsessions. My latest obsession is growing banana trees. So my banana trees are becoming quite a little grove. And they are twice as tall as me now, my tallest one. And they are beautiful. They are a fascinating plant. And I can't get off on that this morning. I can tell you all kind of amazing things about banana trees. But I want to tell you that more than any other plant you could grow at home, it is a huge feeder. You have to fertilize it like you wouldn't believe. It has to have lots of organic matter, lots of fertilizer, lots of nitrogen fertilizer in order to grow, because it's growing so fast you can almost see it. And as it grows and as it sucks up that fertilizer, that nitrogen, it produces these big, beautiful green leaves, and it looks amazing. But what I want to say to you this morning is you can give it all of the nitrogen, all of the general purpose fertilizer that you want to, but it has other needs. It also needs potassium more than most plants. So you have to supplement it with potassium. And if you don't supplement it with potassium, it will still grow great and beautiful and become a grove, and it will put out beautiful leaves, but it will never bear fruit. It cannot bear fruit, or at least good fruit, if it's not given the nutrient, the food that it needs. And you can come to church. You can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you can receive the fertilizer. You can feed upon the Word of God. And it has many things for all believers in it. When I preach on Sunday, there's something, if you're a believer and you understand this, God takes the bread of life and He breaks it, He blesses it, and He feeds everybody, even though I may be talking about one subject. Everyone who is seeking and listening and feeding goes home having received something from the Lord. And you can have a beautiful understanding, and you can come and you can have a beautiful church, and you can come and you can receive the general feeding, the supplemental or the general fertilizer of the Word of God. But you, each one of you specifically, has to have the Word within you that will cause you to bear fruit. It is the Word that you have to seek for yourself. You have to put your roots down deep in the Word of God, and you have to find the potassium that you need in order to produce fruit, and in order to have authority, and in order to be able to follow the will of God in your life. Jesus said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O God." And that is the secret of victory in the Christian life, is that you feed upon the Word of God, that you might walk in the will of God. We have three enemies. Those enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Just as there is a Trinity in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a Trinity that is against you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Of course, Satan himself, the devil, is the leader of all. He uses the other two. He uses the world. He uses the flesh. But the flesh itself stands in opposition. Some of you know the Word of God well enough that you know what the flesh is. So I won't say much. But the flesh is that self nature, that old nature that even after you're a believer, it wars against the Spirit of Christ within you. It wants to have its own way. It wants to do its own will. It does not need Satan in order to be in opposition against the will of God. Nevertheless, when it operates against the will of God, Satan loves to get in there and stir it up and make things worse. So you have the flesh, you have the world system, not the trees in nature, not the many things that God has put His stamp of approval on, but you have the world system that stands in opposition to the things of Christ. And they fill your culture. And they're all around you in entertainment and in media, all around you every day. And they saturate, you let them in, they saturate your mind and your life. You have the world system that operates in opposition to the Spirit of Christ. It is animated and motivated by Satan as well. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'll have to do this quickly. Adam and Eve were defeated by all three of these in the Garden of Eden. We know that Satan came in, but I want to start with the world first. Now, there wasn't the world system that was corrupt as we have it today because sin had not come yet. And yet there is a symbol there. There's an emblem for you to understand because there was fruit in that garden. And there was a fruit that the Lord said, "Do not eat of it lest you die." There are things that God has created. Where does the world system come from? Beloved, God created this world. God created the people that are in this world. God created the minds of the people in this world that can develop the technology, have the knowledge to develop societies, cities, countries, nations, the way that they have come into being. So the world itself came from God Himself. But God has given us many beautiful things that when we take and we use them for the wrong means, they are corrupt and they are defiled and they are in opposition to the will of God. The fruit in the Garden of Eden was a good thing. The fruit was a beautiful thing, but that one fruit was a forbidden thing because God wanted to teach them the knowledge of good and evil, not for them to receive it through the eating of the fruit. And so God created the world and all the abilities of man, all of the good things in this world, but there are some things that are forbidden. And when God says that certain things are forbidden, your flesh loves to go after those things anyway. It wants to rise up in disobedience. Let me say it quickly. There will always be forbidden things to entice you. There will always be things that are contrary to God's word to entice you. Things in the world system around you. But beloved, there will also be permissible things. Things that God has not forbidden. All around you, which if you misuse those things, if you love those things above the love of God, they become idolatry in your life. So there was the fruit in the Garden of Eden, and we see it as the world around us today. Things created by God, yet forbidden by God. There was the operation of the flesh. The flesh. The Bible says that we have, even under this enemy, we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so all of these three things came into operation also in the garden. There was the taste that was desired. There was the taste of the fruit. There was the lust of the flesh. There was the lust of the eyes. It says that Eve saw that it was pleasant to behold. It was beautiful. And her eyes wanted it. Her flesh wanted it. And there was the pride of life. The pride of life. Pride causes you to operate independent of the word and the will of God. Pride rose up in Adam and Eve. And I will tell you this morning, your flesh will always crave things that are not for you. Your flesh will always crave things that are not for you. It pulls. It tugs. The world around you and the flesh pull and tug in order to pull you away from the perfect will of God. Understand this about your old flesh nature. It cannot be rehabilitated. It cannot be improved. It cannot be made better. It cannot be trained to do the will of God. It is to be denied. It is to be put to death, the Bible says, by denying it and choosing the Spirit of Christ. Paul says we put to death the things of the flesh as we follow the will of the Lord. And of course, we're familiar with the devil in the Garden of Eden. Serpent, possessed by Satan himself, began to speak. Satan came in, but he came in disguised. I cannot tell you how real this warfare is. And how many times in your life you don't see him, but he's there disguised.
Yes.
Satan comes disguised. Most often, the Bible says, as an angel of light. So in other words, he comes with something that looks beautiful and good to your eyes, to your thoughts. And yet behind it is a spirit of Satan, is a demonic spirit, is an entity that wants to deceive you. He comes first disguised, and then he comes to deceive. He came as a serpent disguised, and he spoke in order to deceive. He twisted the word of God that was spoken to Adam and Eve in order that he might deceive. He will always come to deceive you, and he will always come to inject wrong thoughts, wrong philosophies, or simply the justification of your sin. You're involved in a sin, there's some sin that you're clinging to, Satan will come and he will give you an argument to say that, well, God understands why I'm doing this, and you'll justify it rather than following the word and the will of God. Now let's look at some scripture for each one of these as we go back through them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I want you to read with me 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, over toward the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And then we're going to go back to the Gospel of John chapter 15. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I remember when this used to trouble me. So if it used to trouble me, most likely there's someone sitting here that in your heart this troubles you. Do not love the world. That does not say do not love the people, desiring them to come to the Lord. That does not say that you cannot appreciate and in the sense of like and admiration, the work, the handiwork of God's hand, nature and all of creation. We see that all the way through the book of Psalms. The beauty that God has put in the world. But he is talking about what man has done. Mankind, with all of the corruption, with all of his philosophies, with all of its politics, with all of its things that are in opposition to God, with all of its practices that you find in the culture around you, all of the things that people do and say, well, everybody's doing this, so it must be okay. Or the government made this legal, so therefore it must be okay with God. There's a real misunderstanding in America among Christians. They think that if something's legal, it is right. Beloved, that is not so. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is the things that you crave. The lust of the eyes, the things you see that appeal to you, that you want, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world system around you, let me say these things very quickly. The world system around you is filled with blinding darkness. The Bible describes it as spiritual darkness. And Jesus came as a light unto the world. The world around you is filled with counterfeit wisdom. Things that sound wise. Things that sound reasonable and sound good. And yet it's counterfeit of the word of God and the will of God. Things in the world around you, there is an opposition to God. There is the defilement of filth. There is what we would call foreign territory, because the world around you is not your environment. If you're a believer, it is not your home. You belong to a different kingdom. In this world system, there is nothing for the believer. All things of the world draw the believer's heart. It's always pulling and tugging at you. Do not love the world, he says. To love the world is to cancel out God's peace, his joy, and his power in your life. The flesh in Galatians chapter 5, if we would turn there. Did I put that up there? No, I forgot to write it down too. For me. Galatians 5:16-20. We're talking about the flesh. I say then, verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the antidote. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me pause. I want to be sure that everyone understands something. Because our minds automatically go to immoral things. If I say lust of the flesh, most of you, your mind will automatically think sexual immorality. Lust of the flesh. That is only a fraction. That is only part. It is a very important part to understand. That's only a part of the lust of the flesh. You can commit sin by lusting for boats. Boats. Ships. You can commit sin by lusting for huge bank account. You can commit sin by just simply lusting to have your own way all the time. You can walk in the flesh by lusting against the will of God, by lusting for what the flesh wants. You can commit sin by anything that you crave more than the word, the will of God, the love of God. So consider well the things that your flesh longs after and wants. You may be saying, I can't think of things that I... You can walk in the flesh by simply lusting after sitting on the couch and watching television all the time. The lust of the flesh is to follow after what is comfortable or what is desired, what the flesh wants, what it craves, what it desires. Yes, you can lust after the flesh by walking in promiscuity, by sexual immorality, by sex before marriage or outside of marriage. You can walk in the lust of the flesh through adultery, through pornography, through all of those things. But you can lust after the flesh by caring about anything more than God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you are led by God. You're not doing it because, oh, the Ten Commandments say, I have to do this. Ten Commandments are still valid. But you're not doing it because the Ten Commandments command you to. You're doing it because you love God. And therefore, you are empowered to follow in His will. The devil veils the gospel. We talked about the world, the flesh, the devil. We're not going to read a scripture with this one, but I'm going to remind you of something. He veils the gospel. In other words, the eyes of worldly people are blinded to the things of God. Satan is behind that. He is the tempter. He is the source. Listen, this is the key point of this. He is the source of human viewpoint.
Yes. Yes.
Wow. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? Well, Jesus had a conversation with Peter one day. Jesus talked about going to the cross. That did not sit well with Peter. And sounding like a really good man, Peter said, "It shall not be so, Lord. You won't go to the cross." In other words, I won't let this happen. No, Lord, this shall not be so. You shall not go to the cross. Now here is a faithful servant of Jesus, follower of Jesus. Jesus says, they're going to kill me. I'm going to the cross. He comes to his side, you think. To Jesus' side. His viewpoint is, no, Lord. And Jesus, in a flash, just imagine his eyes, he turns around and looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." How would you like to have been Peter in that moment? Get behind me, Satan, because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Your viewpoint is not from above, it's from below. Your viewpoint comes out of your human reasoning, but that is animated by the enemy of your soul because you're not walking in the Spirit. Because I've told you, Peter, over and over and over again that I'm going to the cross. Your own human reasoning apart from Christ will end up being the thoughts of the enemy, the thoughts of Satan. And that's what you will issue forth if you're not mindful of the things of God, the word of God, the will of God. The devil desires to harm those who are righteous. He wants to destroy you, whether it's through sickness. No, not all sickness is from the devil. But whether it's through sickness, whether it's through distractions from the will of God for your life, through deception, through lies, whether it's to destroy your marriage, your relationships, your family, whatever it is, the devil wants to harm you. He wants to harm those who are righteous. He is called the great deceiver. He is a crafty schemer, and he obstructs the things of God. We said in the garden, Adam and Eve surrendered to all three enemies. Jesus came, you've learned, to undo the works of Adam, surrendering to the enemy. And so after his baptism, Jesus was immediately, after he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness, and Satan came to war against him in these same three areas once again. Beloved, I think we are so foolish. I want you to listen to this. I think we are so foolish that we will walk into areas designed by Satan to destroy us. And yet so many times we are blind to the nature of the situation. We don't see what the situation really is, because we will think we're in a pleasant situation. We'll think, wow, this is probably the best place I've ever been in my life. Things are really good. Or this is what an opportunity this job is. Or what a relationship this might prove to be. And we will walk into situations that were designed by Satan to bring havoc into our lives, thinking that we're in a good place. Consider it this way. Notice, Adam and Eve, in an ideal setting, a perfect garden, nothing in their life to cause suffering or sorrow, in a perfect place, in a place where you don't expect opposition or the enemy, in paradise. Adam and Eve were defeated in a beautiful place. But notice the mighty Son of God to undo the works of the first Adam. He has to face what every son and daughter of Adam would face. So instead of in a beautiful garden and a perfect place, Jesus is led by the Spirit of God into a harsh reality. The place in the wilderness, the Bible describes it, was fierce. It was a place of wild beasts. It was a place of thirst. It was a desert place, a deserted place. And Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights with no food. And it says that he was hungry. He was weak. In the worst possible place and situation, he defeats the enemy. Every temptation that Satan brings to him, he defeats with the Word of God. Because it does not take human strength or human reasoning to defeat the enemy of your soul. It takes the Word of God, spiritual understanding, to discern and see what Satan is doing. Adam was surrounded by beauty and perfection. He would have thought, I'm protected. This is paradise. But if he had remembered and heeded one thing, all he had to do was remember God's word.
Yes.
And refuse Satan.
That's right.
And he would have been victorious. Jesus, in spite of the fasting and the harsh elements, he stood upon the word. The simple truth of the word of God. Satan came and appealed to him through the flesh, the world, and the devil. How did he do that? The first thing he said was, you're hungry, turn stones to bread. Satisfy your flesh. Jesus' flesh was craving food. He had physical desire for food. But he defeated Satan with the word of God. What about the world? How did he use the world? He took Jesus to the highest pinnacle on the top of the temple, we believe supernaturally, and said, throw yourself down, and these people, the world, will adore you. They will listen to you. They will follow you. In other words, you don't have to go to the cross. All you have to do is appeal to their sense of something to admire and look up to. And you can have everything right now. And of course, the devil himself. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil said to Jesus, okay, you won't do any of those things, then just bow down and worship me. and I will give you, because remember, he had the keys at that time. I will give you all of these kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus replied with scripture each time, and Satan left him for a season. Now we have the ability to use Jesus' name and authority. But what I want you to see this morning, because many of you have had teachings on spiritual warfare, you can stand and you can shout and you can take authority over Satan, and I'm not saying there's not a time to do that, as we will see. But spiritual warfare is far more than just commanding Satan to go. It involves reining in your natural inclinations and making a right choice. Last week I talked about surrendering ground. If you don't give him ground, if you follow through choices, the word of God, and you don't give him ground, you don't surrender ground to him, then he cannot defeat you. Adam and Eve, the enemy defeated them through enticement, through the love of something outside of themselves, through Satan's lie. But ultimately, remember, one choice would have stopped that calamity in the Garden of Eden, choosing God's word. I cannot stress, I will be stressing it over and over and over again. Study to show yourself an approved workman, rightly able to divide the word of truth. Put the word in your heart, in your life. You are a reservoir, and you put the word of God in this reservoir. And as you fill the reservoir, you have more and more understanding of God and more communion with God if you're seeking him. And when situations come that other people would walk right into, I see it all the time. I see people in situations that, can't you see that the enemy's behind this? But human reasoning says, oh, this is good, without ever stopping to consider principles that are involved, things in the Word of God that would give you insight. And you would say, you would have discernment, and you say, I choose the Word of God. That's not for me. That situation is not for me. That new step forward is not for me. If you choose God's word, you wouldn't have to shout at Satan and stomp and command a demon to go. If you first choose God's word, you'll walk in power. You'll walk in strength. Oh, it might not be as showy as our beloved brothers and sisters in other churches who were putting on a stage show, commanding demons and having people fall all over the floor. I'm not saying none of those things are real. Do not misunderstand me. But God did not give it to us to be a show. If it's not happening in daily life, if it's not happening person to person, if it's not happening by you first choosing the word of God, it's a show. I'm almost done, but I want you to hear these things. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was in a great battle in the wilderness. At the end of his earthly ministry, he was in another fierce battle, this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. This battle centered around, again, one choice, the will of God. In the Bible, food and meat are the same thing. It always doesn't mean the flesh of an animal. We had a meal and we gathered together for meat. That means whatever. It could be fruit. It's food. And the Lord says that his food, he told the disciples, I have meat that you don't even know about. My meat, my food is to do the will of the Father. That feeds me. That sustains me, simply choosing the word, the will of my Father. My meat is to do the will of the Father. I come to do your will, O Lord, Jesus said. In the first garden, Adam chose natural food over God's will. if he had chosen the food of God's will over his own will, he would have walked in victory. In Gethsemane, Jesus chose the meat of the Father's will, and he was victorious. He had told his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." Immediately after overcoming his own desire, his own will in Gethsemane, and choosing the will of the Father, he knew that Judas and the soldiers were coming. Judas, being possessed by Satan, came. Jesus had told them, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world, Satan, is coming, listen to me, but he has nothing in me." I want us to close with this thought this morning. I talked to you last week about giving him a legal place. If you open a door and you allow one part of your heart, one place to be occupied by Satan, choosing something other than God's will, you've surrendered some ground, and it causes you then to walk in defeat overall. It means that Satan has something in you. He has an area that he can say, "Aha, look, God, they opened the door to me. I have legal access to this part of their life." Jesus said, "The prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me." It means I have no surrendered ground to him. I have no area that's given over to him. He has no legal ground in me. He has no access to me. He has nothing in me. He has no claim in me. He has no power over me. He has no hold on me. What an awesome thing to be able to say. If you always choose the word of God, you're choosing the will of God. And Satan has no hold. He has no hold. He can't get a foothold. He can't claim ground. And he can't go before the Father and say, look, they're walking. This one's walking in immorality, in secret. So I've staked a claim there. They may belong to you, God, but I've got access there. And I'm going to turn them away from you. This one over here craves their own way all the time. They may belong to you, but they're walking totally in the flesh. So I have staked my claim there. I'm going to cause them to sin greatly against you. You give a little piece of ground to the enemy, he sets up camp. Don't you know, in a war, if you let the enemy take one piece of ground, they're going to move in an encampment and soldiers, and they're going to have access to more area, more likely to be able to take even more ground. That's what happens when we give ground to Satan. Next week, this week, there's the three enemies of your soul. Next week is the three battlegrounds: body, soul, and spirit. How does he operate against your life? And how does God get the victory in your life? Let's stand.